I try to incorporate the various lectionary readings into the sermons, and we will do that, however minimally, here today. The main text of the sermon today is from Nehemiah and chapter 8. And I guess I want to just communicate that the sermon, in no small way, is our response, our corporate response to what really has been a devastating week here in New York State. Our governor has really taken the opportunity, as he has a power advantage in both of the houses of government in New York State, to sign into legislation laws that are just devastating to our youth in every way, devastating to us, devastating to Christians. Amongst the abortion license that he has now extended and expanded, there is an agenda of legislation which makes it basically criminal to speak in terms of trying to convince someone to move from a homosexual lifestyle to a heterosexual lifestyle. Basically, been criminalized. This is pretty serious business for all of us. And in some respects, what I'll be talking about today is a response to that tragic condition here in New York State. And it's all about the idea that we're going to talk about a Watergate today. And a Watergate in the scripture is something that was in disrepair, but we're going to find out what the purpose of that Watergate was in Zion in Nehemiah's time. The title is Zion's Watergate, and our scripture reading is Nehemiah 8, 1 through 3. Let's hear the word of the Lord. All the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spoke unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate, from the morning until the midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. Father God in heaven, we thank you for this passage. Father, we pray that you would revive us to be the water gate that you have prescribed for us to be in this setting here. Lord, we pray for this church. We pray for ourselves. We pray for this city. We pray for this state. We pray for this nation. We pray for all peoples. Father, we thank you for the coming of Jesus. And we would ask that you would help us to be his heralds. In Jesus' name. Amen. Watergate. When I say Watergate, I'll bet you there are some of you who are saying, wow, this is really kind of weird. This is a throwback. I want to assure you that I am not testing your age. I'm not testing your memory. Watergate was something that was famous back in the 1970s. I'm not testing your worldview. If we were to play, like, you know, word association, and you hear the word Watergate, what do you think? Do you think of Nixon? Do you think of political things? Or do you think of the Bible? And what I want to do is, after today, from here on, as we hear the word Watergate, you will no longer, if it was your tendency by word association to think of Nixon or the 70s or politics, from now on you will think of Nehemiah, and you will think of Zion, and you will think of the church, and you will think of what God's call to us is. For those of you who do remember Watergate, you remember there were tapes. And there was 18 minutes of silence. There was a gap. And that really was what spelled defeat for Nixon. I'm going to be okay if your word association with Watergate is about, should we be silent or should we speak? And I can assure you that according to the scriptures, what the Watergate that we're dealing with today is not at all about being silent. It is every bit about giving speech, giving the word. The Watergate in Nehemiah was the place where the Word went forth. If you remember this passage, the people are gathered together, they open the book, and they preach the Word, they read the Word for hours on end to all people. It's about the Word going out at the water gates. There are many gates that we see in the ancient city of Zion, and they're listed all through the Scriptures. And these gates form great symbolism for us. They can represent, even if you were to take a pictorial of the old city of Jerusalem, the old city of Zion, you'd see it had gates, and some of the, it went through many thousands of years of history, and sometimes there's 8 gates, sometimes there's 9, sometimes there's 12, sometimes they have 2 or 3 names, and so if you really were to list them all up, maybe there's 25. But these gates have significance. They can signify the various stages in our life, or they can signify different aspects of what it means to be a part of this city. These gates have meaning. Stages or aspects of our walk. Now, the water gate was where the water went forth. It came in at another place. It came in principally. It would sometimes come in through the water gate, but the gate was a place where people, of course, would go in and out, but they would be carriers of water. But most of the water did not come into the city of Zion through the water gate. It came through what's called the fountain gate. And we see that in Nehemiah 12 and verse 37, at the fountain gate, which was over against, and over against means opposite, right across the street, so to speak, from the water gate, which was on the east, there was a fountain. That's where the water came in. There was a spring. There was fresh water supply. And the water gate sometimes would bring water in, but it principally was about water going out. That's what the water gate was. We might say the fountain gate was representative of baptism, the beginning of your life. Representative of the Holy Spirit coming upon you. And here you are in Zion, and you have this fountain gate. And so it's a symbol that God is washing us. He's anointing us with water. He's anointing us with His Holy Spirit. It's about our baptism. But the water gate is about cleansing, and it's about us exporting our faith. It's about the water that goes out. Water in the Bible. Water is so closely connected, we might say in some respects, water is the Word. If we look at Ephesians in chapter 5, we can see a reference to that. That He might sanctify it, cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. Over and over in the Bible, where there is water, it is depicted of the washing of the Word of God. In John 15 and 3, Jesus is speaking and He says, "Now you are clean through the Word which I have spoken unto you." It's a symbol of God washing us with water. Water in the Word, water in the Word, all over the place. And briefly in our lectionary, we see that Jesus was coming on the scene and He's preaching, right? He's giving them the Word in Luke chapter 4. And we see this in our gospel lesson here. They gave Him the book, just like in Nehemiah. At the water gate, there was the book. We see the book being opened here in 17. We're going to go quickly here. 18, the Spirit of the Lord, He's preaching to them. The Word is going forth. He is designed to preach here. This is like a water gate here in verse 19, Kristen. Sorry about that. To preach again. It's about the Word of God going forth. Verse 20. He closed the book. It's all about the book. Everybody's eyes are on Him. Just like in Nehemiah at the water gate, everybody was looking up at Ezra as Ezra was about to preach. And then Jesus closes out this passage and He says, "This day, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." It's about the Word going forth. That the Word has now come in the person of Jesus Christ. It's fulfilled in Him. And now it's going out. It's going out to all people. And if I really wanted to bring in the other lectionary reading from 1 Corinthians and 12, the whole idea here, we are many members, but we're one body. We're all recipients of this Word. And we're all going to kind of carry it out in a different fashion. Some of us are eyes, some of us are hands, some of us are feet. But we all have the Word, and we all ought to export this Word as well. But back in Nehemiah in chapter 8, verses 5 and 6, I want to see one other thing. Ezra is here preaching, and he opens the book, and he opens the book for all people. This word is here in Zion. Zion is a figure, so to speak, of the church, of us here. We're Zion. And it's for all people. The book is open for all of them, even the little ones. And I promised Pastor Minsu I would mention this here. Right after church today, when we go for a couple of minutes and have some cookies and donuts and the things that we do to converse about, we want the younger people here to know that you're a part of the church. Do you know that you're a part of the church? Yes. Okay, you're a part of the church. And even Evie and James and Newchan, right? And Jeremy, you're a girl. Everybody's a part of the church. Young or old, but especially old folks. Karen and Josh, you're a part of it. Yuna, you're a part of it, right? So you're going to hear that. You're going to hear that today. And please, be attentive even to this, because when the book is open, this is for you. It's for me, but it's for you. For those with gray hair, it's for those who are just growing in their hair for the first time. But I'm getting ahead of myself here. First of all, I want us to see that this Watergate was the place where the word went forth. It's not an accident in Nehemiah 8 that we see this took place at the water gate, this opening of the word. And as I get ahead of myself here, I want to remind us, what about those gates? Remember, we sang from Psalm 87 in verse 2. We sang this. Psalm 87 in verse 2. It talks about the fact that the Lord loves the gates of Zion. The Bible pays attention to the gates. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than the dwelling places of Jacob. Okay, the dwelling places of Jacob are our individual families, but you know, when the church comes together, God loves that more. And God loves even more the idea that there are gates there. And those gates are ways for people to come in, and those gates are ways for His word to go out. Out to our culture. People come in and the word is exported. And that's more special and it's more important to God. In Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 18, it talks about Zion. It talks about His kingdom. And it talks about the walls. And the walls are there for our salvation. We're protected here. And that's good. The walls are called salvation, but His gates are called praise. Our praise goes out. The gates are for some to come in and praise us, but the gates are for the word to go out and for His praise to be magnified, His name to be magnified beyond the borders of Israel. That's Malachi says. I like saying, Pastor Jim, you're talking about all this Old Testament stuff. The gates are still with us. Revelation 21, verses 1 and 2. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. See, we're in the beginning stages of this now, right? Jesus has begun this new eon here, this new age. The first heaven and the first earth are passed away, and we see this holy city coming down, okay? And it's come down to us, and what are some of the manifestations and aspects of that city? If we look at verse 12, what does it say? And this city, this new Jerusalem, it has a great wall, great, but it also has 12 gates. God wants His church to continue to be a place of salvation, continue to be a place that has walls and safety, but it is to continue to be a place that has gates. But in Nehemiah's time, the gates and the walls were in rooms, Nehemiah 1 and 3. You know this book. You open it up and they're all in captivity and they get this report down that the place is just in disrepair in every way. The walls broken down. The gates are burned with fire. Nothing's functioning anymore. You know, if you do word association, I'll bet you that most of you, if you think about Nehemiah, you think walls. And that's okay. The walls were important. But Nehemiah is about more than just walls. Nehemiah is also about gates. And it's about to repair those walls and the repair of those gates. Gates for which people can come in and gates for which the Word of God can go out. Look at Nehemiah chapter 3 and verse 13. The valley gate needed repair, and so they repaired it. Verse 14, the dung gate. We can talk about that one a different time. But it needed repair, and they repaired it. The next verse here in verse 15, the gate of the fountain needed repair, and those guys repaired it. In this one chapter in the Bible, there are 35 usages of the word repair. In one chapter. So-and-so repaired this. This was repaired by so-and-so. And after him repaired so-and-so this other thing. If we were to look at chapter 3 and verse 26 in the ESV, it says this, that the temple servants were there. And literally what that means is these are guys who carried water, these temple servants. And where were they working? They were working to make sure that this water gate was being repaired. But think about that expression, and I know it's often used in a pejorative and a negative sense when somebody's carrying water for someone, but are we carrying water? Are we doing our job? Are we doing what we can to make sure that the water gate is functioning? Are we carrying water for the Lord Jesus Christ? The water carriers did their work. God wants this city functioning. He wants walls. He wants salvation. He wants protection. But he wants gates too. He wants it functioning and he wants it flourishing. Gates and all. And he wants his word to be distributed. He wants it exported. Where are you bringing the word? Where are you bringing the word? Are you carrying water? As these guys who lived right in the tower, right next door to that water gate, who were sure to bring the water in, to bring the water out. Of course it starts here in the church, but it goes through the gates. And yet I submit to you that the gates of the church today are largely in ruins. The church has become an enclave. A bunker without gates. The gates of the church are largely in ruins. And the water gate in particular is in dysfunction. If the truth be told, in many of the churches, the fountain gate is in dysfunction as well. And it's all dried up. I want us to see one other verse in this segment of Nehemiah. Look at chapter 3 and verse 5. I have two different translations for you here. Next to them, I told you in this chapter, there are 35 different instances of these people repairing, those people repairing, the Tekoites were repairing here. It says this, next to them, the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles, the leaders in their community, the wealthy people, the folks of a high social status, they put not their necks to the work of their Lord. ESV says it this way. Next to them, the Tekoite, they were repairing. The people were doing the work. But their nobles would not stoop to serve their Lord. We can't rely on what the nobles do. If leadership in New York State fails us, no surprise, the nobles wouldn't stoop to serve God. They wouldn't put their neck out for him and his work. even if leadership fails, and we saw it this week in glaring, stark reality and terms, if leadership fails, we still should serve as these folks did. They carried the water. They repaired the walls. They repaired the gates. Remember, we're still in the season of Epiphany. And Epiphany is about this manifestation of Jesus Christ to the whole world. He's the King. So what do we need? What do we need as a church? We as a church need that the water gate be up and running. Yeah, we can have walls. Yes, we can have a fountain. We can be baptized. We can be cleansed ourselves. But in addition to a fountain gate, in addition to walls, we need gates where there's faith and where the word is exported. We begin in Nehemiah 8. Verses 1 through 3. It was all about the Word. I want us to see if we can note what the occasion was. You know, when we read the Bible, I hope we read it carefully enough to see the water being there listed twice. And then I hope we read it carefully enough in verse 2 that we mentioned, where it is mentioned what time it was. And it was the beginning of the seventh month in verse 2. That means it was the month wherein the time when they would celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. So I want to pick it up in verse 13 if we can. On the second day were gathered together the chief of the fathers of all the people, the priests, the Levites. Ezra was there. They came to understand the words of the Lord. Verse 14, it says, they found written in the law which the Lord had commanded by Moses that the children of Israel should dwell in booths. This is the Feast of Tabernacles. Verse 15, that they should publish and proclaim in all their cities. Does that sound like something that's happening just in the church? Does it sound like something that's happening just in the confines of Zion? No, it's something that goes out those gates, out those water gates. The word is going forth that we are a people to praise God, that we are a people who are to keep his feast, that we are a people who are to uphold his word and his law. Publish and proclaim in all of their cities. And again, where did they do this in verse 16? It says, so the people went forth and they brought them and they made everyone booths and everyone upon the roof of his house and their courts, and they readied themselves. They marshaled themselves together. They had a celebration of ingathering, if you will, at the water gate. Designed to go out. Jesus didn't forget about tabernacles. He himself is the embodiment and the fulfillment of everything in the Bible, but including the feasts. And he didn't forget about tabernacles. In John chapter 7, his brothers earlier on in the chapter, are you going to go up to Jerusalem? Are you going to go? Are you going to reveal yourself? What are you going to do? There's a big, big back and forth in John chapter 7, but you get near the end of the chapter. In the last day, the great day of the feast, this is the same feast here where the word was to be published to all cities. The last day of the great feast, Jesus stood up and he cried, if any man thirst, talk about a connection between the word and water. Wow. If you ever deny that there's a connection about water and the word, look at this. Jesus stood and he cried out, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. The life of Jesus is to flow into me and you. The life of Jesus is to flow through me and you. The life of Jesus and his word is to flow in and through and out of us. We are the temple. We closed Sunday school with Michael giving us a fabulous comment that the church is the only one that has the answer for these things. If we are waiting for the nobles who won't stoop to serve, who won't stick out their neck for the Lord, if we're waiting for them, we will wait for eternity. This is about us. And God placed us here at this time, no less than he placed Esther where she was at her time. For such a time as this, here we are, this little outpost, in this wicked wilderness, and that's what it is, undeniably. But what are we? We are Zion. We are this temple. We're Zion. More than that, we are the water gate. If you are in disrepair today, I want you to hear the words of the water of life. Luke chapter 4, Jesus was preaching here. Verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Maybe that's you today. Maybe you're poor, you're brokenhearted. To preach deliverance. Maybe you have a stronghold or something you just can't stop. A habit, a sin, an addiction. Recovering of sight to the blind and to set at liberty them that are bruised. This is what happens in Zion. That this is what it's supposed to be, walls of salvation around us. And we are to take this in. It's to work its way through us, and we are to export it. Let us be those who are no longer in disrepair, but healed by Jesus. And so let us then be the water gate. I would remind you in Revelation 22 and verse 17, this scripture opens and it says that the Spirit and the bride say, come. There's a whole community out there. And we can say, oh, we got to wait for the Spirit to move on them. We have to wait for the Spirit to call them. The Spirit says, come. That's true. But the Bible says that the Spirit and the bride, that's me and you, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Here we go with the water again. Let him that's thirsty come, whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. And all God's people say,
amen.
Father God in heaven, thank you for the water gate. And Father, we would ask that you would so change our worldview that from this day forward, when we hear that word, we would think of Nehemiah. We would think of Mount Zion. We would think of your church. We would think of your fountain. We would think of the work of evangelism that you have called us to do. Father, we would think of the need for repair. We would be thankful for the walls that are called salvation. And Father, we would repair those gates that are called praise. Father, do this work in us by your Spirit for our sake, for the sake of the citizens of Troy, for the sake of the citizens of New York State, for the sake of the citizens of the United States of America, and for the sake of the people around the world. We ask this in Jesus' name.